We've had a, or Ed's had a request a few times for a special song, so he's going to sing Why Me Lord, which was made famous by Kris Kristofferson. I'm sure a lot of you've heard it over the years. So we don't have the lyrics on the screen, but we do have the chorus. So Ed will lead the song, and if you'd like to join in on the chorus, that'd be great.
Thank you.
Okay, our last song, How Great Thou Art.
How great thou art. Hallelujah. I love that song. If you open your Bibles with me this morning to James chapter 4, we'll be reading the entirety of that chapter. Don't worry, it's a short chapter. I think I got the right chapter this morning. So glad to have you in the house of the Lord this morning. Happy New Year, everyone. Amen. 2024. What in the world is going to happen next? I'm hoping this is the year Jesus comes back. Me personally. So glad to have everyone. I do have a form of a New Year's message. I try not to preach according to themes and things like that. But I think that the message that I have is for all those that are in new life. If you're born again, it's a new life for us. We're born into a new nature. The Bible says that those that are in Christ Jesus are made new creatures. Amen. I'm grateful. I told Brother Roger, I'm no longer a sinner. I'm a saint. I've gone with the goats long enough. It's time to lay with the lamb. Amen. And that's where I'm at. I'm in the Lamb's book of life. Amen. I'm with Jesus. I no longer am in that old self, in that old nature. I put off those things when I accepted Jesus, and I put on the righteousness of Christ, thanks to the resurrection and the crucifixion of Him. So we just give glory to God in knowing that when we are in this new life, that God has a purpose for us. God has a desire for us and a way that we should live. Amen. I'm not talking about a way of works. Amen. Aren't you glad? Amen. Aren't you glad that we don't have to bring something to the table every single day to make us righteous? That Jesus came once and for all to the table and He laid Himself down on that altar and said, God, not just yesterday, but today and forever, sin is gone for those that believe on Me. Amen. So I'm not talking about works, but I'm talking about life in God. Obedience through the love of God. You know, the epistles of John say it pretty plainly. If you say that you love God, but you don't do what He says, then you're no child of His. Amen. You don't love God unless you do what He asks you to do. So I just come to you this morning with this new year. I don't think it's a new year, new me message. I just think that it's a new year, great God message. Amen. And I have to be as reliant on Him this year as I was last year and the year before that, because if we can be honest, there is no telling what this year is going to bring. I don't think anyone could have saw in 2019 what was going to happen in 2020. Amen. And I'll say this also, 2024 is election year. And I want to say this, it's time for the American people to stop putting their hope in a president. God orchestrates and ordains. All the government of the world rests on the shoulders of Jesus. He puts in place who He wants to put in place to make what He wants to happen in our lives, in our country. And we can't look. Listen, there ain't nobody that voted for Trump more than I did. Okay? I'm not saying nothing negative about the other people, but I'm simply saying I didn't vote for Trump because I thought he was the savior of the country. I did not do that. Our president is not going to be the savior of the world. Whatever happens in this next election is not going to change the fact that Jesus did what He did and that God is going to do what God is going to do. And this is the gospel, folks, that this world is not our home. And as much as you want to make it comfortable for yourself, God is going to turn the heat up in this earth and make it less and less comfortable for those that are here, because He wants us to come home. Amen. We're praying for saints that have gone home and that are about to go home, and the Bible says this. It says it's blessed in the heart of God at the coming home of His saints. Amen. So we I heard a man say this one time, we pray more saints out of heaven than sinners out of hell. Amen. We're trying to hold on to those people. But I'm telling you, folks, if I'm on my bed and I'm at the end of my life, don't pray me here. Pray me home. I'm ready to go on with Jesus. And so this morning, I want to preach a message to you that is beyond the comforts of our home and more of the purpose of why we're here, what God has for us. Amen. James chapter 4, let's start here. Verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. You hear that? Folks, we don't ask, and then when we do ask, we don't receive. Amen? You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. Can we pray this morning? Father, I ask you, God, that you bring a revelation of this word to us today, God. One that fits us, not one that we take out of context to fit us, God, but one where we soberly search our hearts and realize this word that you're ministering, God, this word that you've given us is truth to us in this day, God. We need your help, God. We need to be awoken in this time and this season for what is to come and what remains in this life. We love you, God. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to offer this to you in a short summary of what I just read. James here in chapter 4 is simply expressing the pridefulness of man. Simply expressing the theory in man's own mind that we have a little bit of control in this world. Is it not all of our hearts and all of our minds and all of our thoughts and all of our existence and all of our expression of strength to think that I can control something in this day? I think it is. I think we all woke up this morning. We came here with a plan. We're going to start at 10:30. We're going to have a little bit of worship. We're going to hug one another's necks. We're going to have prayer. We're going to sing a few more songs. He's going to preach a message. I know exactly where I'm going for lunch. We're going to eat there. I'm going to go home. I'm going to take me a little bit of a nap. I'm going to enjoy the rest of my day, whatever that looks like, chores, this, that, or the other. And all of us have predestined that in our own minds, that that's how our day's going to go. And I'll say it like this. What happens today if I would have got up here and said, no worship? What happened this morning if I would have got up here and said, we're not singing 5 songs, we're singing 25 songs, and there's no word and no announcements? there'd be uproar. You can't mess with our schedule. Don't you know how we do things here? We would all be discomforted with the change of something that we thought was going to go one way and now has come into another way. And what pride of man to think that I can control what's going to happen. Who knows that we could have come in here, sang one song, and someone had a heart attack and there'd be no service. None of us could foresee those things. None of us knows those things. But I can tell you, friend, I can tell you that God knows those things. He knows everything that's going to happen at every moment. You say, how could God know that if I have free will and choice? I can tell you, friend, He's omnipotent. Which means that every choice that you've ever made, ever will make, or ever could think about making, God, in His endless amount of time, He walks through it. He's not bound by us in time. He can be present and future right at the same time. Which means that He can walk out every choice that you could ever make and be right back here before you take your next breath. He knows every possible outcome to everything in the world because that's the goodness of God. And to have all of that knowledge and to wrap all of that knowledge into a man named Jesus and send Him here to die on a cross that me and you, if we be willing, receive Him. And in receiving Him, take that knowledge by the Spirit of God and put it in us. Isn't that wonderful? You can know where your tomorrow is. Isn't that wonderful? Just by simply knowing who God is. My tomorrow is secured. Whether my tomorrow leads to a car accident and a death, my security is secured in Jesus Christ that I'll go to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? And even if something happens in this world where I get maimed or hurt or something bad happens, then I'm still, at the end of the day, a son of God. Isn't that wonderful to know? Hallelujah. Bring what you will, earth. Let it be sickness. Let it be cancer. Let it be trouble. Let it be storms. Let it be trial. Whatever comes, you can't keep a Christian down because this world is not our home. It's just a short pit stop on the road of eternity, folks. It got us here. We were birthed into this place to be born again, to know God that we might be in relationship the way that He planned it from the beginning. And the audacity of us to think that I could wake up and put myself in a position to control my day. Isn't that wonderful? But we do it every day. We are proud people to think that we control things. You control your kids. You ain't seen my kids. I don't control them. If they do what I ask them to do, it's only by the grace of God they love me enough to do it. Sometimes they do what they want. But folks, it's in us. It's in us to want to manipulate and form our own way in the world. And God looks at us, I'm sure, almost in awe of how could you do that? How could you know that I hold the answers? I hold the keys to hell, death, and the grave. I hold the keys to time. I know everything about your life, every possibility that could happen in your life, and we don't consult with Him. You know what we usually do? We usually get up on a Sunday morning. We say, God, I'm going to wear this today. I'm going to get into my car. If you'd have gotten my wife's car this morning, it wouldn't have started. So your plan already is foiled. You thought you were coming today, but now my battery's dead. And you understand what I'm saying. We have the audacity to think that I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to sit there, and this is the way that it's going to be presented to me so that I can receive it. The audacity to think that the world revolves around me and God answers to my beckoning. Jesus, I am yours, and you'll do and fit into my life the way I want you to. I want what you want to give me. I want you to do what I want you to do. And when you don't, I'm going to badmouth you, and I'm going to be disobedient in things just for a season until I come to my senses, and then the cycle starts all over again. Does that sound familiar? That's the nature of humanity, folks. That's every one of us. Every one of us wake up mornings and we believe that we're going to tell God how the day's going to go. And I'm not saying that God is mad with us. I think that God's just flabbergasted. I think that he's just like, all right, bub, do what you want. You ever had God just let you have what you wanted? It's not as fun as you think it is. I know I wake up some mornings and I present it as if, God, I'm going to be God today. And God just goes, all right, friend, let's see how it goes. And by the grace of God, it doesn't get too far before I'm just down on my face going, forgive me, Lord, I surrender all. You can have it back. I have no idea what I'm doing. But James chapter 4, the title in mind, it says, pride promotes strife. Folks, why are there wars in the world? It's because someone thinks that what someone has ought to be theirs. Pride. Folks, why don't you like your rotten neighbor? Why don't you like so-and-so down the road? A lot of times it's pride. You don't like them for something they have or something they did, or they live their life a way that you don't like. And you know, it goes on later in James 4 and it says, who are you to judge them? You know, I love what God says to Job when Job finally gets a response from God. You know what God says? Where were you at? Anybody? Where were you at? Who are you to question me who flung the stars in the sky? Where were you at when I did that? Where were you at when I looked at the ocean and I said, this is far as you come? Where were you? And we have the audacity to think that God should do things differently. That God says things and they're taken as optional. Folks, they're not optional. What God says are the words to life. And yes, you do have the choice, but what is choice when it comes to this? You can choose what God says and live spiritually. Or you can choose the opposite of what you want to do, what you want to be, how you want to feel. And God says, I'll let you do that. But just know this, when you take this choice, it always leads to death. Always. Because you're walking away from me. You're removing yourself from my vine, my favor, my mercy. You're going out there where I'm going to let you realize how good life is without me. And aren't you glad the grace of God is that way? That God lets us fall on our face. It's not always to destruction that God lets us get to that place. And he comes with his gentle life of compassion and lifts you up and goes, this is why I didn't want you to go this way. Isn't that beautiful that God does that? Folks, it's humility. It's humility unto the Lord. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Oh, God. Do you know what resist means? This word resist in its original text, it means to oppose. It means to be at war with. So when you come to God with your thoughts, your ideals of how your life should be in Christ, and you present them to God, you know what God does? The whole armies of heaven come against that idea. And they say, no, 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 we're not doing it this way. We're going to do it the way that I've prepared. Because your way always leads to destruction. Every time. Tell me one time that man has had a good idea that has led to spiritual life. I'll wait. You can start at creation. We did all right there, didn't we? Oh, no, what about the next generation? Well, one started doing all right, but then the other one got heavy-handed. Folks, any time we're left to our own abilities, our own thought processes, our own ways, we are always fallible. We are always making the choices that benefit me and myself and I. Always. Always. It always comes back to me. And that is the danger. God knows the heart of man from creation. In the fall in the garden, God looked into the heart of man and saw that if man is left to their own devices and separated from me, then they will always promote self, and there is nothing good in man. The heart is deceitful in what ways? Every way, right? Your own heart and your own lusts, every way, it's deceitful. It's evil when it's left to its own condition. But the glory of God, that Jesus would come and he would restore me into right relationship with him, that I no longer have to have my mind. You know what Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says? That I put on the mind of Christ. That his thoughts are my thoughts. I renew my mind daily. Isn't that wonderful? In Christ Jesus, that my mind, the way that I think, the way that I would present things, the way that I would start things, the way that I would order things, the way that I would control things, God comes in and he says, listen, I'm going to rearrange this, and I'm going to put this over here, and I'm going to put this over here. And when you do it like this, son or daughter of God, then there's going to be success in your life. Isn't that wonderful? Folks, I know it's dreary this morning. I know some of you are coming off the flu. Some of you are coming out of Christmas. But I want to give you an encouragement this morning, folks, that in God, if he be for us, then what can be against us? Nothing. When we go into this world in this next year of 2024, folks, there's only one way to enter it, and it's through the mind of Jesus Christ. It's only subjected to the will through the obedience of God. And how does a man or a woman do it? It's not of ourselves. It's by the Spirit of God. It's regeneration. We must submit ourselves. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Folks, he may come back, but we live to fight another day because we stood on the foundation of what Jesus has given us. And we say, not today, devil. Not today. You can't have me today. Give me what you will, just like it was with Job. And I'll say this, that Job, in all of his squabbling, in all of his complaining, at least he did it to God. Amen? There's Christians here that even in their squabblings, they're not even going to God with it. They're just going around. Just you go to your neighbor that's not saved. You know, things are going terrible. I don't know what's going on. You go to your kids and you're just like, I just don't think it's good. This is not a good year if Trump doesn't get it. I mean, Denver's already got him off the ballot, whatever that is. I don't know where they got him off the ballot. It's just doom and gloom. Everything out of your mouth is the molly grubs. And you've not shared one syllable to God. You've not asked him one time. You've not presented one utterance of prayer to him. All your concern is out there for the world to see and to hear. And you know what people that don't know God look at, Christians ask? I'll tell you, whiners. Powerless whiners. Your Bible tells me that this and this and this is what God is. But all I see when I see you is a whiner, powerless. Nothing happens out of you. It's because you're murmurers and complainers. That's what it is. There is not one word of prayer to God. And let me tell you, it doesn't have to be beautiful. Job went to God and said, why are you doing this to me? It's okay to go to God and just say, why is this happening? What's going on? Why am I going through what I'm going through? Why am I struggling the way that I... Why is the world the way that it is? Why is there a president in office that I don't like? Why is my country falling to this error in this way? God, why are these things happening? It's okay to go to God with those things. It's not okay to go to somebody else with them. Because people look at us and they go, this person's a Christian. This person's supposed to have answers for me, and they have more questions than I do. Folks, saying that Jesus is the answer is not cliche if he's really the answer. Amen. People get tired of saying Jesus is the answer because it's become cliche to you. There's no evidence that backs it. There's no power in you. The Word of God simply says this, that even when we're in a fallen world, that the disciples went out, all 12 of them, after the day of Pentecost, and turned the world upside down. The world was in ruin under the Roman Empire. Everywhere was under siege and on fire. And it didn't matter what they did to the Christian. Burn them on a stake, get them on a cross, beat them with rocks, beat them with clubs. It did not matter. What followed their life was always power. Power to do what? To save. To save that which was lost, because that was the message. It was not the goodness of men, it was the greatness of God. Amen. And folks, we have turned all of that inwardly on people and made it selfish and prideful and thought that my experience at church is about me. It's not about you. It's about God and what God can do through you. You come here to plug in with a body of believers that the Spirit of God would come down in this place and it would infill us and embolden us through prayer, that when we walked out there, everything that we said in here was truth. Folks, I look back on a life where God answered like He did in this Bible. Since I've been born again, you don't know all the things that I've seen God do that He says He'll do in here. It's not a lost cause. It's not gone forever. It's not for those in the early church. It's for today. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Peter said, let it be known to you that when the Spirit comes, it will fill you and your children's children and all those that are far off. Folks, I'm afar off from that day. It is not the lack of God being good or God being powerful. It is simply a vessel that's unclean, that is unwilling to pour out. We're unwilling to go to God that His Spirit might cleanse us of the pride and the nonsense in our life. And then it is also, look what it says. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God? Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but He gives us more grace. More grace to do what? To see, to hear, to be transformed. It is the goodness of God that is not just done away with us because we've not made it. We've not figured it out, but He is constantly bringing to your in front of you. He's constantly bringing it to your attention. This is what I want from you. This is what I want for you. This is my will for your life. And you know what we constantly do? Nope, messes with my plans. Nope, not my timeline. Nope, not my city. Nope, out of my comfort zone. But there's more grace. There's more grace. Folks, God wants us to be submitted to Him. God wants us to be a prayerful people. He doesn't want us to be prayerful on Sundays only. No smos in the house. Sunday morning only. No? Too serious for a joke. No Sunday morning only, folks. I want to seek the Lord at all moments of the day, because every decision that I have to make through the day is affecting someone. It's affecting me. It's affecting how my life goes. It affects how my wife goes. It affects how my children go. Folks, if you've not prayed before you disciplined your children, you might have disciplined your children in your flesh. Let that sink in for a minute. In all honesty, the Bible says, spare the rod and spoil the child. And we wield that like a whip. But when's the last time in your frustration because your children didn't do what you said to do? Did you go to the Lord and say, God, how do you want me to discipline my children? I'm angry, and if I respond in anger, I'm just going to be beating them. I'm not teaching them nothing. Folks, every decision that we make should be bathed in prayer. It should be because every decision that we make, I want my decisions to be God's decisions for my life. I don't know about you, but I'm a lazy Christian. Let me explain. Anybody here like going through trials, struggles, troubles? Not one person, right? Why would you go through some intentionally? I'll explain. In your obedience to God, we jump over the hurdles that God reveals to us because we went to Him in prayer. He revealed to us what is coming and how to be prepared, how to respond, how to react, how to be prepared for that situation to come. And that way, when we see it, we go, man, God told me about that. Not going to step in that snare. Oh, God told me about that. Not going to step in that side. Right? But when we don't go to God in prayer and we walk through this life in our pride thinking, I'll get God when I need God, and you step in this snare that God would have clearly showed you you shouldn't have stepped here in, now your foot's caught and you're going, hey, God, do you remember me? I need you now to help me in this inconvenience that I'm in. And that's our relationship with God. And if that's our relationship with God, maybe that's enough for you. But I'm a lazy Christian. I don't want to be caught up in this snare that I could have walked over. The Bible says in Psalms 119 that He is a lamp unto our feet. Oh, God, you mean that if I am with you and close to you, then that which is front of me will be revealed and I will be able to step over the snares of the enemy? It's exactly what it means, folks. We've got to submit our lives unto God. Come now, you say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, but God does. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is what? Evil. It's evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. Folks, why are we not coming to God? Why are we not taking our opportunity to draw close to the Lord and have this moment every day with God? Every opportunity with God. It's free. It's not like you got to pay Rosetta Stone to translate it for you. There's no subscription to this. I bought into a kingdom and I paid nothing for it. Jesus paid my subscription. And I enter in free. And all the wonders of the world, the answers are there at my fingertips. It's right here in this word. It's right there in my prayer closet. It's right here in this building on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. It's at Brother Dick and Jody's house on Wednesday morning at Bible study. Folks, we're rejecting the gifts of God, the grace of God. And we're choosing the opposition of God because we're living our life. Does anybody feel like your life's just gone in circles through the years? I just can't. I should be better than this by now. I should be able to get over this by now. Why am I battling the same thing over and over again? You've not even seen it. You've not even seen the snare that you're snapping in. You're not even looking. You're not even asking God. You just go into your wife or your kids or your lost neighbor down the road and saying how terrible life is. And that neighbor down the road is losing people and losing hope. And they're wanting to know that there is hope in the world. And that there's an answer to their trouble. And the one answer that they have to have, which is Jesus in us, is complaining about how there is no hope. It's unbelievable to me. It's not unbelievable. It's very believable. And I'm not preaching down to you like you got all these problems. This is every one of us. This is myself included. Folks, there are days that I go without talking to God. I just wake up and think I know best. It's all of us. Every one of us do. I knew a man one time. He was asked, he said, tell me about pastoring. Tell me about how to do it. You know what he told me? He said, pray all the time. And I said, what do you mean all the time? He's not cliche praying. He said, when I go anywhere to do anything as a pastor, as a man of God, he said, before I go into that situation, I pray all the way to that situation. I pray towards it. Because 99% of the time as a pastor, I'll tell you from my personal experience, and I'll tell you from other friends that I have that have been in the ministry for 35, 40 years, we have no idea what to do. When your loved one is in a hospital bed and we show up to the hospital, there's no earthly words that can be presented that's going to help you in your sorrow and your pain. There's nothing this man and this vessel can do. And I know it. And every man or woman of God that comes to you knows it. So what do I bring to somebody in that moment? There's an expectancy that I bring something as a man of God. I can tell you, this pastor shared this with me. He said, all the way there, pray. Just pray and ask God to come help you. And even if God doesn't give it to you in the car ride, God will have it waiting for you when you get there. And folks, I can tell you right now, I have found no flaw in that purpose and that plan. Everywhere I go directionally in prayer. And I go, God, I have nothing to bring here. I have nothing to give to thee. And if you don't show up with your gift, if you don't show up with your presence, God, in this situation, and be the comforter that your word says, they won't be comforted by me. If you don't come and bring peace in this situation, God, there won't be no peace that comes from me. So folks, everything we do has to be bathed in prayer. Everything. I've got 1,000 scriptures that I want to share. And I think that I'm just going to, I'll be cutting it short here. And I won't read them all to you. But I want to read Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. It says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Folks, there's nothing that we're going to be able to do in and of ourselves that is going to be glorifying to God. It's just going to be religious, traditional rhetoric that proves to a world that doesn't believe in Jesus that he's not real. Because what can man do in his own power? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So what is God requiring of us? How can we make this practical? I know you've been asking that question all the way up to this point. Rafe, you've been beating us up. Tell us how to be different. I hope I've not beat you up. I really don't. I want to read to you some scriptures. Matthew chapter 16, verse 22 says this. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, talking of Jesus. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. I want to use Peter as an example of what God wants from us. Now, Peter is a very zealous disciple. Jesus just expressed to his disciples that he's going to the cross to be crucified for the world and their sins. And you know what Peter's response was? I forbid you, Jesus. We got some forbidding Christians here, I guarantee. I've forbidden Jesus to do some things before. I forbid you to do those things, Jesus. I forbid you to act like this in my life. I forbid you from touching this place in my life. We've done that. Could we agree? This is the human nature. This is the example I want to bring to you. I forbid you to do that. And you know what Jesus said to Peter? He said, get behind me, Satan. He called him the devil. You mean Jesus would talk to his followers that way? Yes, he would. Because you're acting like him. You're acting like the devil. Have no idea what God has in plan. Right? And then Jesus says that. He says, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but you're mindful of the things of men. Peter, if it was up to you, you'd keep me here to be your Lord, to be your Savior. But you don't realize what I've got to do is not just going to benefit you, but it's going to benefit the world and all of history and all the future. See what I'm saying? Amen. Praise God. This is what it says. This is Jesus' instruction to Peter when this is said. Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, folks, I want you to understand that in and of ourselves, all we can do is nothing. But Jesus says we got to deny that in us. We've got to get to that moment in our life and those choices and say, I can't do those things because I know that God doesn't want me to do what's in my flesh, and go to the Lord and say, God, what? Not my will, but your will be done. Let me give you a couple more pieces of scripture here, because this is the very beginning of Peter's misunderstanding. Matthew 26, 33 through 35 says, it says, Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. Now, don't that sound like us? I've done preached all Sunday morning on how you guys are going to do what you want to do in your flesh. And every one of you, nope, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to change my ways. No, you're not. You got that filthy nature just like I got. And it's always going to be here until we take on that immortality, until we get to that perfection. So let me help you. Because when you said, I ain't going to do that, pride, that's pride. And you're just like Peter. I'm telling you, you're going to do this again. And you're saying, no, I've learned my lesson. I burned my hand. And I'm going to tell you the same thing. Probably before the day's up, you're going to take control of your life again. Before the rooster crows, you'll do it three times. That's in Matthew. Mark says in 14:29 through 31 that Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, see, it doesn't matter how emotional you are about your suggestion. No, I won't. Nope. You can kick and scream all you want, but your nature is your nature. Folks, you are going to fall into that. You have no choice outside of your flesh to do anything different. That was the need for a Savior. That's the purpose of a Savior. And I want to prove it to you. Mark chapter 14, verse 32. Many people use this scripture all the time to beat down on the disciples and say, you couldn't have just prayed for an hour. Some of you have used that example. Man, if I was there with Jesus, I'd have been able to stay up and pray. No, you wouldn't have. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I shall pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Will you tarry here and watch? And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto you. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping and said unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Could you not watch 1 hour? That's how we read it, right? And in a way, I believe Jesus did say it that way. And it goes on in the next few verses that he went on a little ways and then he came back. And it says that he found them sleeping again. And this time they didn't know what to answer him. Which means the first time when Jesus came to him, it means that they probably had excuses. You know what I'm saying? They were praying. They fell asleep. Jesus comes. Could you not have just stayed with me an hour and prayed? What are you talking? I was praying. I've been praying. No, you've been resting your eyes. I've been praying. And that's kind of like This is Jesus' point. The point of it is that Peter, James, and John just said, I will not deny you, and I will go to the death with you. And you know what Jesus did? And this is the good thing about Jesus, is he'll take you to the place that he goes. Jesus was going into the place in his flesh that only the God part was going to be able to help him. You understand what I'm saying? He was going into the Garden of Gethsemane where the weight of the sin of the world was going to be placed on him. To the point where he sweat great drops of blood. Amen. The sorrow of the world was so great in that moment that feet away from him, the disciples were under so much torment because of what Jesus was going through, they couldn't even keep their eyes awake. That's how severe the weight was in that garden. And Jesus said, you said you'd come to die with me? Come, let me show you what it takes to die with me. Let me show you what it takes to be God. That's what Jesus says. He says, I'm going to give you an opportunity to see if you can stand up to what really is coming in the world. And Jesus will open the door to you sometimes, and he'll let the world have its way with you to make you recognize that you don't want the things that you think you want. Jesus said, you just told me an hour ago that you'd die with me, and you can't even pray with me. It's because your flesh can't go where I'm going. Folks, in your flesh, you can't do good enough. You can't be good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not powerful and good enough in this world to make a difference in yourself. And he took the disciples into this garden to prove him to that. And it says, then when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither did they know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said unto them, listen to this, sleep on now. Now people use this scripture wrongly, as if Jesus is mad with the disciples. Jesus came to prove a point. You can't do this in your flesh. And they didn't. But I want you to understand this. Jesus was prophesying to them. And he's saying, sleep on now. Take your rest. You don't have to be the one to carry this anymore. You know what he was saying? Because right after that he says, get up. That don't make sense. Sleep on now. Get up. That don't make no sense. What he was saying is everything you've just tried to accomplish in your flesh, I've just beaten. And I'm going to go to the cross, and I'm going to win it for the world so that no one has to do it in their own strength anymore. Amen. Folks, this morning, can I just tell you, you don't have to live this life in your own strength anymore. You can sleep on from this moment. You can take your rest, and your hope can be secured in Jesus, that your future is in the hands of the only one that knows how to work out everything in this world. You can sleep on and rest to that in your flesh from now on. Because it says that in that moment, Judas came, and he was taken away. And you know what happened? Peter didn't hear it in that moment. You know what he did? He got up, and he ran. Just like all the others did. You remember James and John? You remember what their mother said to Jesus? Let my sons sit at your right hand and your left hand when you enter into your kingdom. You know what Jesus said? You don't know what you're asking, woman. Remember that? You know what he was talking about? He said, if your sons want to come with me, they're going to have to sit at the right cross and the left cross. Because that's where I'm going to get to my kingdom. And that's the only way there is to take your cross and to die to your flesh so that the Spirit of God live in you. Because it's the only answer to this world. It's the only answer to your trouble and your trial. It's the only answer to cancer. It's the only answer to old age. It's the only answer to everything this world has to throw at you is the Spirit of the living God. Amen. Not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That's what the Word of God says. And folks, in this life, if I try to manipulate and to work out my own way to do things, and I just add Jesus' name to it, it's not enough to get me to where God wants me to go. But I have to die to my flesh, And I have to say, just like Jesus said in the garden, he brought those men there that said, I'll go to the death with you. And you know what he was telling them? He said, Peter, James, and John, one day you will go to the death with me. But you've got to learn this valuable lesson first. Stay awake and hear me and how I pray to my Father. God, not my will, but your will be done. And I can tell you, every disciple from that point forward in the resurrection of Christ, they came out of that upper room filled with the boldness of the Holy Spirit, and they went out and did wonders, not in their flesh, not in their works, but through the obedience and the power of the Spirit of God. Everywhere they went, it said that when Peter walked, people would lay them at their feet, the sick and the palsied at his feet, and his shadow would overcome them, and they'd be healed. You know what I took away from that point forward, that Peter walked so closely with Jesus that it wasn't Peter's shadow, it was Jesus's. Folks, that's what I want my life to be. Not a representation of what I've done, how I've figured this life out, how I've overcame. I've not overcame nothing and can't overcome nothing. But I can tell you, I've overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. It's the goodness of God and only that. And folks, this is my close. I'm done. First amen I've gotten from some of you. I encourage you today that we submit ourselves to the Lord fully. It's not our goodness. It's not our works. It's Him. And it'll always be Him. So I just ask you right now, as we close in prayer, will you just surrender your heart to the Lord from this day forward and just say, you know what, God? I've done a lot of things in my own strength. Some of y'all are tired. And you're not tired physically because you've just done so much. You're tired because you've been in spiritual warfare. You've been fighting the devil and God. And you're tired. And you can surrender to God. You can just throw your hands up and you can just say, God, I'm tired. And I need your help in this situation. I need your help with my kids, my grandkids. I need your help with my home, with my fine. God, I need your help in these things. I can't go around and tell not another person about it because not another person is going to help me. God, it's only you. It's only you. I can't get out of this. I can't name it and claim it out of there. God, I can't do any of these things. I lay myself down at your feet, and I give it to you. Not my will, Lord, but your will be done. So, Father, today, as we close in this house, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your word, God, that it reveals in us that nature that opposes you, that evil nature that wants to stand in its strength. But God, you come in your grace, and your grace abounds the more to the point where it reveals to us, God, that what we're living in is not really living. We're struggling, God. There's no answer in our life, Lord, that we proclaim that there is. But Father, we know in you that there is power, that there is life, that there is joy, there is peace, and there is rest, God. This world is falling to the wayside, Lord, and as we enter into this new year, let us not enter into it prideful, God, saying we're the American church. We attend on Sundays. I'm a deacon. I'm a preacher. Let us not enter in proudly, God, but let us enter in on our hands and our feet, God, our hands and our knees, Lord God, and we submit ourselves to you, saying, God, whatever this year has for us, God, not my will, but your will be done. Let business be exchanged, God, through the changing of prayers, not hands. Let it be you, God, that guides every situation, every life, Lord God. And even in the moments, God, where we do get zealous, like Peter does, Lord God, have grace with us the way that you had grace with Peter. Keep coming back and reminding us. Father, you went to that shoreline for Peter, and I just believe that there's some people on that shore, on that boat this morning, God. They're needing you, God, to cook them that breakfast, to restore them, Lord. Father, all of us are here, God, and we've all failed you in some way. But, Father, don't hold it to our charge. We repent to you, God. Let us go forward, Lord Jesus, in the cleansing blood of Jesus. Father, let us go forth in power of your Spirit and boldness in this new year, that our life, Father, is not glorifying to us, but is glorifying to you, that we do your will. And we do what you ask us to do in obedience. And every opportunity that we get, Lord God, that we come to you in prayer, not just asking for things, but thanking you for the things that you've given us, even in those things that we didn't ask. We love you and we praise you. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for this church, Lord God. Thank you for this life that you've given us, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the worship this morning and the sacrifice that was given to come and practice and play to bring glory and honor to your name. Lord, we love you and we praise you, God, for all of your goodness. Bless every person here in this new year coming forward, Lord God. Help us, God, walk out, Father, not a traditional Christian life, but a spirit-filled, glorifying to Christ life. Father, only you can do this in us. Let us rest to our flesh. Let us sleep to our works, Lord God, that your glorious and wonders might come forth in the earth again through your people. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Happy New Year. It's 12:01. Go eat lunch where you want to go eat lunch. Amen.